thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church. Redemption exists to help you wake up to a deep, meaningful life in Christ. For more information, please visit redemptionedmond.com.
Well, turn with me to the book of Proverbs one last time as we wrap up the series today. And we are looking at money. Last week, we got to talk about marriage and sex. I don't know if you think it's better or worse we're talking about money, but I know it's an important part of our lives, an important part of this book, and most of the time when we talk about money in church, you think we're about to ask you for more and ask you to give more to us, and that God needs more money, and that's not what we're doing at all today. In fact, I think most of the time when the Bible speaks about money, it's because God cares about our hearts, and God cares about what's going on in here, and he cares about what's going on in our world, and cares about what our viewpoints are and our spiritual well-being. And money captures so much of our attention and demands so much of our time, and the earning of it and the investing of it and the spending of it and the tracking of it and all the things that we have to do. I think most of us these days wish we had more of it. Especially lately, my family group chat with my family this week, one of my brother-in-law sent us a photo of this and said, look, I had the perfect pump, to make a Seinfeld quote, lined it up perfectly at $100 even, to which someone immediately replied back, $100 for 18 gallons is not the perfect pump. There is a problem with our world. Things seem to have gone awry, doesn't it? Everything seems more expensive these days. In fact, a cup of coffee costs about as much as a gallon of gas. And so to fuel me or to fuel my car, it costs about the same thing, which is a problem. Coffee and tea are up about 12%. You look at egg prices last year went up about 22%, and they come down a little bit, but that's a whole lot for a little round thing you're going to crack and spill and consume very quickly. Cost of eating out goes up and up and up year after year. The price of a new house, and especially for first-time home buyers, is trickier than ever. And yet, as easy as it is to complain, let's be honest, we're some of the most wealthy people on the planet. And if you look at human history, this time we're wealthier than almost any time in human history. I remember my grandfather telling me a story like only grandfathers could do. I remember we were sitting around, and he was talking about growing up and during the Great Depression. And he was born in Egypt, Arkansas, to which we all said my grandfather was born in Egypt and just left it at that. But whenever he grew up through the Great Depression, he talked about sitting on the front porch, which is where you had to sit because it was too hot to be inside because you had no AC. And so you sat on the front porch and looked out across a barren field of dirt with nothing growing in it and said one day they saw they had not had meat for a number of weeks, and they looked out and saw a single chicken running across the field, and they immediately jumped up and ran. And they went and chased that chicken and ate everything but the feathers and the beak, I think. But they were grateful to have it, and it's amazing how money is just some of those things we deal with all the time, isn't it? That's the thing about money. It's a part of life. Whether you have a whole lot or just a little, it's going to demand a whole lot of your attention, and it's going to require an awful lot of you. It'll be an everyday part of your life. So wise people, I think, seek guidance from God when it comes to this area of money and the way we think about money and the way we think about our finances. We need God's help with this. And if we're going to navigate a healthy relationship to money, as we navigate the ups and downs of life and all the things that we have to deal with, we need God's wisdom to guide our eyes, to guide our hands, to guide our minds, to guide our hearts. And so we want to lean in here today and talk about money. And I'm going to do some teaching here. We're going to walk through quite a bit, but I'm going to look at seven negatives and seven positives, kind of like we've been doing in different areas. First, we're going to look at seven money traps to avoid. Then we're going to look at seven mindsets to embrace. But let's start with the first money trap. First money trap we need to avoid is craving and comparison. Proverbs 21 says, the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and he craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. This word desire, or the word craves, is a noun and verb, but they come from the same root word. It's the thing that everything in these verses is pointing out and driving to. And here's the thing. Sin has caused our hearts to be disordered and our desires to get out of alignment. our desires and our cravings are misaligned. And so we desire the wrong things or desire them in the wrong order. And this verse speaks to these disordered desires and how they are tyrannical in our lives. That when we get things out of order, when we get our desires twisted, and when we desire or crave the wrong thing, it actually enslaves us. And so here he's talking about a heart problem. He's speaking about those our desires or our craving. And it says, rather than working or saving or seeking, this man lives, one guy said, in a world of wishful thinking. He lives in a world, instead of rolling up his sleeves and doing the work to get things, he hopes the things are going to magically appear. And so he constantly is craving someone else's stuff. He craves and craves. It's easy to play the comparison game, isn't it? If you live in the burbs, it's easy to look down the street or to look across across town or to look on the other side of the office and to see things that you want and things that you can compare yourself to that person. This kind of desire creates coveting and kills contentment. Yeah. In fact, what it says is, notice it says that the desire is what kills him. Means it's destructive materially. But then it also goes on to say that all day long he craves and he craves. Well, that's a spiritual prison, isn't it? That all day long you're stuck in a mindset, you can't get out of it. You're trapped. It's a place it's a negative place for someone spiritually. Friends, do you see how Proverbs starts off talking about money? And it doesn't just give you a checklist of give this percent or do this thing or follow these rules or invest this much every month or those things. But it actually focuses on the heart, doesn't it? Why? Because if it gave you a list of rules, your heart could still twist it up and your heart could still mess it up. And so so often it doesn't give us rules. God cares about our well-being, our wholeness. Now, what's the counterpart to the guy who's craving and craving and craving? He says it's the righteous person. And what's the righteous person typified by? He gives. There's freedom when you give, isn't there? So the person that's craving, craving, and craving is turned around to being free and open-handed with things, to be disciplined, and our generosity is what God calls righteousness. Now, one more on this trap of craving. Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of the sluggard craves but gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied." It's interesting that it's a soul problem, isn't it? See, giving our finances is not just a money thing. It's not just an external thing. It's not just a wallet thing. It's actually a heart thing. It's a soul problem. The soul of the diligent person experiences satisfaction. He's richly supplied. He's not craving anymore. He feels full. So there's fullness. But the soul of the craving person is empty. The soul craves. Craving is speaking about the internal desires or internal drives that we have in here. There's something in here that's clinging and grabbing and seeking and wanting, which makes it restless and discontent. Friends, unreasonable desires and cravings always leave you unsatisfied. There's the expectations will never be met. So the first money trap, craving and comparison. The second one, greed. Is the second one, greed and striving. Proverbs 28, a greedy man stirs up strife. It's like mixing it up in a pot. A greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. The word greedy means wide of appetite. It means he's hungry. He's got a big appetite. He's never satisfied or never full. He's got this inner hunger, this unrestrained appetite for more. That's what greed is. It's someone that desires more and more. And in that, the problem with an internal desire is when we've got an internal war going on, that internal war always becomes an external war, doesn't it? And so that strife and that craving that's going on in here becomes strife out here in our relational world too. This is a person who oversteps social boundaries and creates conflict for other people because of their own cravings and desires and wants, their greed. They're always angling for more. They're always haggling over pennies. They're fighting over this and that and who paid that and who's going to do this. And they're milking others for money. They're ignoring warning signs and limits. And so it always creates chaos. The chaos that's going on internally becomes chaos that others experience externally. Friends, I don't know if this is new information for you, But finances are sometimes a thing in marriage. Finances and family and friendships sometimes become a battle, a contentious place, or create tension. The Bible says we covet and cannot get, so we quarrel. It causes all kinds of strife. But the one, notice the contrast, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be full. See where the answer is? It's where do you put your trust? Is your trust in the thing that you're trying to grab hold of, or is your trust in the God who will take care of you? And it says that he will be enriched, that he will be full. See, the trust in the Lord, that's the, when you look at the book of Proverbs, when we've been going through this whole book, kind of given a quick flyby of it, the spiritual foundation of the book of Proverbs is trust in the Lord. That's the theological foundation of grounding that everything operates. So for this person who trusts within the Lord, trusts the Lord, means he lives within his means. He lives with what God gave him. He lives according to God's ways. And so he doesn't have this clamoring and craving and desire that the other guy has, because his trust is not in the stuff. His trust is in the Lord. So friends, let me ask you this question. Like, where is your trust? Where is your security? What is the thing that you are clinging to? Are you clinging to the Lord? Are you clinging to the stuff of this earth that's here and that's gone here today and gone tomorrow? If we set our security and hopes in money, we're always going to be needy for more. How much is enough to know that you're totally safe? It's just a little bit more, right? Constant craving. Third trap is worthless pursuits. Proverbs 11:12. Whoever works his land will have plenty, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. We looked at this one in the work series or work sermon, but I wanted to bring it back and focus on the second half. Whoever works his land doesn't mean you have to be a farmer. It's just saying whoever does an honest day's work. That's representative in that world of showing up, doing an honest day's work, earning a wage, and having something to show for it. It's saying there's opportunities right in front of you to meet your needs. Now, if you just simply work the land, if you do the thing, there's ways you can be productive, but some people ignore those things and pursue crazy schemes, right? Worthless pursuits. It's a really interesting phrase. Worthless pursuits could be translated a person who chases fantasies. This is easy money. This is gambling. This is the lottery ticket. This is get-rich-quick schemes. They're all worthless. I remember when Nan and I first got married, we had some friends that called us up and wanted to meet with us, and we're going to drive like 30 minutes out of Dallas to meet with us and kind of north part of town. And we're like, oh, how cool, they're going to come see us. And they came, and as soon as they did, we realized, oh, they got something to sell. And there's just always those people in life that seem like they've got that pyramid scheme that, hey, if you just do this little thing, I promise you, this thing's going to happen. But they're chasing a worthless pursuit. It's also interesting that it's a pursuit, isn't it? Pursuits are active. It means you're seeking, you're striving, you're working, you're running, you're chasing something. But what is it you're chasing here? It says that you're follow after worthless things. See, it's coming from the heart again. This isn't just some external thing that they got tricked into, but from their heart, they're following after these things that are going to end up being worthless. It's why it says that he or she lacks sense. Because friends, that God's not going to endorse get-rich-quick schemes. God's going to work by the created order that he built into the universe, which is you show up and you do the work and you do the things that are needed, necessary to be done, and you earn a living. And that's the way things tend to work. And so God made us to build something up. God made us to seek, to create and cultivate in the world something good and to benefit from that for the glory of God and for the good of our families and others. Fourth money trap is dishonesty. Proverbs 20:23, unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord. False scales are not good. Unequal weights means cheating, just being dishonest. It's twisting the truth. It's manipulating things to your advantage, cutting corners, exaggerating your hours, turning things around in a way that's not honest. Speaking of a lack of personal integrity, these are people that can't be trusted. We've all worked with people like this in different ways. We've all had people that came to fix things at the house that did us, or we took our car to a certain place and we found out that, man, they were running up the bill in a way that was dishonest. And when that happens, when people act in dishonest ways for their own profit, the community at large is harmed rather than served. But see, when we show up and we do good, it actually builds a healthy community. But when we show up dishonestly, it undermines the fabric. It's why Proverbs calls it an abomination. It's a strong word, isn't it? Everyone just say abomination. Yeah, I just want to see if you could do it. Why does he use such a strong term? Because dishonesty dehumanizes people that are made in the image of God. It treats people that God cares about and God loves and God created as though they don't matter enough for us to be honest and respectful of them. It creates injustice. And so just in case you weren't sure what the word abomination meant, he says, it's not good. Just because he wants to dumb it down and make sure we're really clear here. So dishonesty is not good. 5, control and coercion. Proverbs 11. 18, the wicked earns deceptive wages, but the one who sows righteousness gets a certain reward. This is coercion. It's manipulating circumstances to one's advantage. Deceptive wages means wages that are a lie. And so there's this deception that's taking place, some kind of deceit that's being pulled over. But the question I think this proverb, this verse actually is asking is who's really being deceived? Because the one who practices deceptive wages, the wicked man, thinks he's pulling a fast one on everyone else. But in the end, who's harmed? He himself is harmed. He's the one who ends up being deceived. And the payoff wasn't really what he imagined it would be. But in contrast, the man of honest work gets, what kind of reward does he get? A sure reward. He gets a certain payoff. He knows exactly what he's going to get out of that. And so when we do a good work, and we get a real payoff or a true wage or a salary that lasts. Let's look at one more proverb related to this. Proverbs 11:26, a few verses later. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. See, this one's about control. It's talking about someone who they have a lot. They've got the ability to manage the grain that everyone needs. And in that world, grain was essential for life. Grain was one of those things that provided for their every meal and was used in every single meal. And so grain was foundational for life. And here you've got a guy who has the control over the grain and he holds it back. Why? Well, he's taken advantage of people that are in need, likely in time of famine or in time of shortfall. And he's pulling it back so he can drive the price up in order to milk the people that are dependent upon him. It's a game of control, and grain was something that they needed. Friends, if you ask ChatGPT how people feel towards someone who is wealthy and controls things to drive prices up and stick it to them, do you think AI could figure it out? I think it could give you an answer. It doesn't take long to get on social media and see how people feel about it when people do this to them. It's interesting because it says really it was true in that day too. The people, what do? And they curse him. So the negative response when we act this way, when we're taking advantage of those who are dependent upon us, is that people tend to curse him. But the other side, it says a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Now, here's what's fascinating. The other side, the man who receives the blessing, he also sells it, doesn't he? He just sells it at a fair and equitable rate. He's being honest. He's still profiting. He's still making a living. He's still growing his income stream and navigating his work. He's just not sticking it to people in order to harm them and benefit himself. He's just doing good, a good honest day's work. And so he still sells it and he still profits, and yet a blessing is on his head. And in that day, when you bless someone, you oftentimes would put your hands on their head as a way to sign that, to show that from heaven there's a blessing that is being placed upon you. So friends, where did the curse come from? It came from down here when we're sticking it to one another. But what God says is for those who just do the right thing, there's a blessing that comes down from heaven to take care of you. Friends, what Proverbs is saying is God sees and he knows and he watches and he cares and he loves to bless his people. He loves to provide for you. In fact, his control is much better and stronger than your control. Number 6, overextending in debt is the next trap I want us to talk about our debt. Proverbs 22:7, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is a slave to the lender. He's talking about the credit card shuffle. You know the credit card shuffle? You ever done that dance? where you're working from these cards to these bills and then these cards to these bills, and it's like a shell game trying to move money around, and so you're transferring and consolidating and working and trying to get the credit cards to navigate these things month to month over with stacks of plastic. But it's exhausting, isn't it? It's draining when we get in that kind of a place. Credit cards make you a slave to the system. A borrower is a slave to the lender, it says. It's constant anxiety, isn't it? Like, there's just no stress like trying to navigate credit card debts and 20% payments in three different places and trying to figure out how did I overextend and how do I get myself out from underneath this place. So we feel shame about defaulting. We feel shame about not being able to give and meet needs because we're constantly forking over money to pay off lenders that we couldn't, because we took out money we couldn't afford. It's a trouble, and it can be something that's really difficult for us. And this debt, this overextending, puts us in a vulnerable spot. It always puts us in a place of vulnerability. So it's a trap. Lastly, I want us to look at the last money trap, which is posing and pretending. I actually think this one's oftentimes connected to the one we just looked at. I think oftentimes those go together. But Proverbs 13:7 says, "One pretends to be rich, yet he has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet he has great wealth." Friends, why would you pretend to be rich? Well, to give the appearance of wisdom and success. To navigate social standing and connections and respect of people. As the saying goes, this guy's all hat and no cattle, right? Someone who's like, he looks the part of the rancher, but he's got no ranch. He knows how to dress up and play big, plays the great man, but he doesn't really have those things. And so eventually he gets exposed. You know what the problem with play acting is? You have to keep acting. That's exhausting. It's draining, and there's pressure to constantly keep up with appearances. Friends, which is better, to have a lot and stay humble, or to have just a little and act big? Which one do you think is going to be better for your soul? I think that's what Proverbs wants us to see. Pretense never pays off. Proverbs 12:9, another one on this. "Better to be lowly and have a servant than to play the great man and lack bread to eat." Friends, it's better to be a man of humble standing, enjoying a simple life, than it is to try to be a $50,000 a year millionaire. You know what I mean by that phrase? Someone who lives every month and they take their paycheck and they look at the amount on it and they pretend like there's another zero on the end of every month's paycheck, and they're going to live off of that extra zero, not the money that actually came in. It's better to live comfortably as a nobody than to pretend and to play that game. Friends, the suburbs are full of people. And it's so easy for us just to chase and to run and to pretend and to measure up and to constantly feel like we need to upgrade to the next neighborhood and then upgrade to the next neighborhood. And every time we do that, we extend our mortgage and we get ourselves in trouble trying to pretend to be something we can't really afford. And it's exhausting, and it's a trap that God, I think, wants to free us from, which is why he put it in Proverbs, to guide us and direct us and save us from and keep us out of harm's way. Friends, it's better to live below your means and enjoy one another than live beyond them and be totally at odds with other people. Friends, in the end, what we see on the negative side is that money is not enough to make you happy. Money is not enough to make you secure. Money is not enough to give you control of your life. Money is not enough to meet the desires and cravings of your heart. You need something bigger than that. We need to run to the Lord. So let's look at the positive side. Money mindsets that we should embrace. The first is be steady. It's not sexy, but it's true. And we need to be steady with our work. Proverbs 13:11, "Wealth gained hastily will dwindle away, but whoever gains little by little will increase it." Here's how God doesn't provide. Gambling, the lottery, free money. When it says wealth gains hastily, means something that's gained by unsound means. It means that you grab something, but it's really a puff of air. There's nothing of substance to it. And so it's easy come, easy go. It's something that, as easy as it was to come in, fast money comes in quickly, but also can go away really quickly. So how do we get ahead? Little by little. Little by little, we go to work and we do a good job. Little by little, we reap an income. Little by little, we grow and move up the ranks. Little by little, we get a little bit more. Little by little, we invest and save and preserve. Little by little, we build our lives in a way that is much more trustworthy. And you notice what it says, little by little will increase it. It's just talking about time-tested ways of living. That you show up and you do an honest day's work and you get a wage and you, through your patient efforts over a lifetime, you build a life. So the way Proverbs encourages us to live. Secondly, we are to be diligent. Proverbs 10:4, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes one rich. Slack hand is a lazy life. One man said poverty because of injustice is no disgrace at all, but poverty because of laziness is. That if we simply just don't ever go to work, then there's something wrong. Slack hand, he says, causes poverty. But it's interesting in the book of Proverbs, because you notice the other side of that. It says, but the hand of the diligent does what? Makes rich. It's interesting that when you look at, this becomes a little bit confusing for us sometimes because we think it's easy to mistake and just think, well, God's blessing means it's going to make us rich. And so we get this confused with kind of the health and wealth sort of prosperity sort of things. That's not what Proverbs is saying. It's just saying in the normal way of life, in the normal routines of life, those that keep showing up to work are going to end up having more than those who don't show up. Is the way it wants you to understand. And when the Bible talks about being rich, it's not just financially rich, but it's rich in every way. That we have fulfilled whole lives to represent ourselves. But it is interesting because Proverbs, you can't dismiss it completely. Proverbs takes a very positive view of money. Proverbs tends to speak about money or wealth in a relatively positive way. Why? I think it goes back to the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, God created everything, and at the very beginning of the world, he said it was very good, and he placed us in the world and said that we're to create and cultivate and to oversee and to work this world and to produce and multiply and fill the earth. And so there's a sense in which God's creation being very good means that he put us in a world that has incredible potential. There's opportunity for us to make a living or earn a living in all kinds of fascinating ways. And we can plant and plow and grow and harvest from the fields. We can mine and drill for precious gems and gold and jewels. We can create technology. We can drill for oil. We can become tradesmen and craftsmen and artists and creators. We can offer services to meet the needs of people. And we can prepare meals and cook and serve others food. We can come and design and architect and build and decorate. We can clean and plumb and engineer. There's 1,000 ways that we can make a living. And God created this amazing world and said, go and find a way to work and do that which is in your heart so that you can provide for yourself. Friends, the world's full of possibility. And we get to partner with God to create and cultivate and be a blessing to others in this world and help build what God is doing. Friends, our Lord's the best business partner in the universe. And he invites us to go with him and to work in the world and to be diligent in our work. We also need to be accountable. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord in every place keep watching on the evil and good. This is the theological basis for moral order in the universe. Is that God sees. It's an anthropomorphism. God doesn't have eyes. God's spirit. But it's saying that just like a man can see everything, God in his omniscience, God in his infinite being can see everyone in every place and every time and all these things. It's been said that integrity is what you do when no one's watching. But Proverbs says God's always watching. And so we should want to be people of integrity. You know what happens when you're a man or woman of integrity and you do good work? You welcome the sight of the Lord because the Lord sees you. And just like a father looks at his children and sees them thriving and doing well, I think God looks at us and cheers us on. It's not always a negative, but we need to be accountable and understand that God is watching. Fourthly, we need to be confident. Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord makes rich and he adds no sorrow with it. This verse is all positive. It's talking about the blessing of the Lord on us. See, lasting wealth comes from righteousness that comes of someone who trusts God and serves him in the way in which they work, in the way in which they use their money. It says God adds no sorrow to our work. Sorrow means painful toil. What it's saying is God's not out to get you. God's not trying to stick it to you. God's not trying to make work awful. God is he's for you. He's not adding sorrow upon sorrow to the things you have to do. Friends, we have to learn to trust our Heavenly Father, that he cares for you. He loves you. He wants to bless you. He loves to bless you. And he wants to be a part of all it is that you're doing. And when we trust that our Heavenly Father is a good Father, then we can trust him with everything. Friends, pain and brokenness comes by sin and the fall. It never comes from God. And so we can trust him with the way we live. Friends, is your confidence in, how high is your confidence in God's love for you? Like, are you completely confident that you can trust him as a Heavenly Father who wants your good always and in every circumstance of every day, that he is going to work for your good? Is your confidence in God stronger than your confidence in the stock market? Is your confidence in God stronger than your ability to navigate bills and paychecks? And we can trust him. And if your earthly father, Jesus said, knows how to give good gifts, how much more can we trust our Heavenly Father? Do you think when we need bread to eat, he's going to give us a stone? Do you think when you need fish to eat, he's going to give you a snake? No, he's going to give you good things. He loves you like a father. He wants to care for you. So we can be confident in our God. We can also be joyful. Proverbs 15:16-17 says, Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and lots of trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Both these verses teach the same thing, but with different applications. It's a kind of a funny verse. Both of them are, I think, meant to be a little bit tongue-in-cheek and meant to be a little bit humorous. But one speaks of our relationship with God. The other speaks of our relationship with our families. And both of these are impacted by our relationship with money. When he uses the word better, it's making a value judgment, isn't it? To say something is better than something else is saying one of these things is superior to the other. Well, what is better? Better is little. Have you ever heard a commercial sell you that out there in the world? Like better is less. You don't see that in our world. It's not something we do. And yet it says better is a little, and then it goes on and says better is a dinner of herbs. Got to be honest, like gnawing on rosemary and basil doesn't really do it for me when it comes to meals. Like I would much prefer a ribeye or a tomahawk steak to gnawing on some herbs. And yet, you notice what it's saying. The Bible said it's better for you to gnaw on some herbs than it is to live in a house with a giant steak but lots of hatred. To have a little bit, but to have love in your house is far better. To have a little bit, but to have a love in your relationship with the Lord is far better than treasure, but a lot of turmoil with it. It's interesting when it says trouble. The word is inner panic. It's turmoil. To be troubled is to have something in here that's just a complete mess. And so you can be really, really rich financially and be a total mess on the inside, can't you? That's what it's talking about. It's better to have a little, but not to have the turmoil, than to have a treasure with great trouble. It's better than a ribeye steak with hatred to have a little bit and a lot of love. It's interesting. Friends, money makes things easier for sure. Do you understand money won't make you happy? Money can't fix a bad marriage. Money can't bring home a wayward child. Money isn't going to resolve lots of conflict within relationships. Money is not going to fix those things. What's better than treasure with trouble? The love of the Lord and the love of your family. See, the real treasure in life is the joy of our relationship with God and the joy of our relationships with those we love. And so Proverbs puts the focus there. And that's true no matter how many zeros you have on your paycheck. So be joyful with what God gives you. Sixth, be generous. Proverbs 11:24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. It's another paradox. The tight-fisted man ends up poor, and the open-handed man ends up rich. It's the way that God has rigged things to work. One gives freely. When it says give freely, it's using a metaphor from farming. It's one who scatters seeds. And so someone who goes out in the field, and they're just throwing seeds right and left and throwing them out, hoping something good sticks and gets there. And that's the idea. So the person who gives freely, they're going to reap something. They grow all the richer. But the one who withholds, and it's interesting, it's not just withholds what he gives, what he refuses to give freely, withholds what he's supposed to give. He withholds what's demanded of him, and yet he only wants more. It's fascinating to me that the stingy person, the person who's always holding on things, ends up always needing more. They don't have enough as much as they're trying to hold on. To give freely means no strings attached. Just to pour out generously. It's interesting, too, that this doesn't tell us exactly where to give or what to give or how to give. I think it leaves it open-ended on purpose. You know why? Because generosity and being open-handed is really an issue of the heart. That if he gave us a bill of what to give, we would do it, and then it would be following a rule. But here he just wants us to be open-hearted, wants us to give freely, and then we experience goodness. One more proverb here, Proverbs 11:25. Whoever brings blessing will himself be enriched. The one who waters will himself be watered. It's fascinating because this is talking about someone who gives blessing, someone who is a life-giving blessing to those around him. So the one who offers, who's a life-giving blessing to others, will himself be blessed. The one who waters will himself be watered. To water is to pour out on soil or dry, parched land, to go and water it so that something good's going to grow. It says the one who waters will himself be watered. The one who blesses will himself be blessed. It's a promise from the Lord. Friends, selfish people end up poor in every sense. Generous people end up rich in every way. We're going to experience that. Verse number 7, be content. Proverbs 30, two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor... So this is a prayer. He prays for two things. One, don't let any falsehood or lying be a part of my life. Secondly, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. It's interesting. This is the only prayer in the book of Proverbs. And it's kind of strange at first glance, but the more you look at it, the wiser it seems. And you begin to understand what he's saying. He speaks of two potential dangers. You notice what he prays? Don't let me be poor, and don't let me be rich. Just keep me out of either ditch. Number one, the two potential dangers we face. Never let me go broke. Never let me be so hungry for food that I steal and dishonor God's name. But then he also says, never let me get rich. Never let me be so full of food that I think God doesn't matter and I'm not dependent on him. And I become arrogant and self-centered in the way in which I live. Two extremes in our relationships with God. We could forget him, or we could accuse him of forgetting us. And both are just as big a problem. See, sometimes if we think we've got everything we need in and of ourselves, we might forget who God is. If we think that we don't have enough just to survive, we might think God has forgotten us. And this prayer is actually dealing with both of these. Friends, you see, your relationship with money is always a reflection of your relationship with God. Your relationship to money is always a reflection of your relationship with God. And our trust is ultimately in him. And this is why we can be content. It's why we seek him. It's why we pray to him. It's why we have to trust him to be God and to put our confidence in his provision ultimately for us. I love how personal this is. He says in this prayer, give me the food that's needful for me. See, throughout all of your life, there's going to be some that have a lot more and there's going to be some that have a lot less. And we have to come to the Lord and say, God, I trust you to be my father. You give me the quota, the amount, what I need for me, for my life. Our problem is not ultimately with God. Our problem is not with his creation. Our problem is with the way that we tend to look at these things. We need to come and learn to trust God to provide for us and to seek him in the midst of it all. So let me end with this. How do we know we can trust God with our money? Because we can trust him with everything. We can trust him with our whole lives. We can trust him with our salvation. We need to build our lives on solid truth that God is for us and not against us. And we know that primarily because of Jesus and the fact that God sent his only son for us. In fact, even though Jesus was the Son of God, he left heaven and humbled himself and became one of us. And now in Philippians 2 says he became not only human, but he came like a slave. And he poured himself out in service of humanity and sacrificially gave his life on a cross for us. And he emptied himself of his position as king and did not hold on to it or grasp or crave it, but he released it. And he became one of us even and served us even to the point of death. 2 Corinthians 8 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Friends, this is the gospel message. This is the good news. That Christ, who is rich beyond all measure, emptied himself and became poor, so that we who are poor and needy and sinners and slaves might be lifted up, so that we might be rich with him, and we might one day reign with him. That's good news for all of us, isn't it? Friends, that's why we trust him with our money. See, Paul didn't go to emotions. Paul didn't go to commands. He went to Jesus. He said, look at Jesus. That's how we trust. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to see how much you love us in the person of Christ. And because of that, that might create freedom in our hearts to trust you with every area of our life. Father, I pray for those in the room today who are upside down financially right now, Father, I just ask that you'd meet their needs. Father, that you'd meet them in the place of their weakness. Father, that you'd provide for them day by day, meal by meal. And Father, I pray that you also help them trust you in the heart of hearts. And Father, for those who have a lot, Father, I pray that you would help them to see that it's all from you and it's all a gift. And that you'd help them to trust you with all their hearts. Father, I pray for each of us and for us as a church. Father, help us to be rightly aligned to you, that we might love you more than everything else, that we might trust you more than everything else, and that we might lean on you in all the ups and downs of life, knowing that you care for us, that you watch over us, and that you love us. And Father, that we have great blessing in you. Because of Christ, we know it to be true. Father, we pray it in his name. Amen.